Please turn if you would.
Please turn to Psalm 130. My text will actually be out of Romans chapter 4.
But we want to read out of Psalm 130. But then we will go to Romans chapter 4.
Want to read Psalm 130, verse 3? If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Keep a finger there or a piece of paper or something. I will be coming back there in just a few moments or a little while down the road, I should say. And go to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There is no question that every one of us here has been blessed of God. Has not the Lord been good to each of us? Are we not greatly blessed? We truly are, and we give God thanks for His kindnesses. But what if I should ask you, what is your greatest, most prized blessing which God has given you? Now, before you answer, think carefully. In our society, every now and again, you will hear or read of somebody talking about something good which has happened unto them. And it may be a World Series ring or a championship or a long-awaited Oscar. It may be a political appointment, a promotion, or the Pulitzer Prize. It may be the privileges of finding a spouse, or even the birth of a baby. Whatever the case, there is a tendency for us to categorize our blessings into good, better, and best. We also tend to speak of them in this way as well. God has been good to us, but some things are great. And while some things are great, there are those rare items which we view as being tremendous. And then we might well review our lives and hone in on one particular item or event or person, and we think, that is the greatest blessing I have ever received. Well, I plan to talk to you about what may be one of your tremendous blessings, perhaps even your greatest blessing. Let me offer you a context. Our text is Romans chapter 4. It'll be verse 7 and verse 8. Let me offer you a context. Paul was teaching the saints of Rome that salvation was by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most likely he was directing his thoughts toward the Jews because his argument is over the sufficiency of the law for righteousness, or perhaps I should say the insufficiency. For he clearly taught that the purpose of the law was to point out our sin and that none can be declared righteous by keeping its precepts. The righteousness which we need is by faith and comes to any who believe. And how can this be? For it is Jesus who has been sacrificed for us. He made the atonement for our sins. Therefore, God justifies those who believe in and on His Son. And that being the case, boasting is excluded because salvation doesn't come by anything that we do, but it comes by grace. Now, Paul also caused the Jews to consider their, what I might say, the natural father, who was Abraham, and how it was that he, Abraham, had attained righteousness. Was it by works? That's the information that he brings into him. So back up to chapter 4. And notice verse 1 through verse 3. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So the righteousness that Abraham is spoken of, was it by works? No. But it was by belief. Indeed, works do produce rewards, but such as of debt and not of mercy. We read that in the text. Paul then confirmed the necessity of faith and belief in verse 5, and then he made reference to David in verse 6 and quoted him, David, regarding a blessing, which was verse 7 and verse 8. By the way, that quote is found in Psalm 32, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, this blessing of which David speaks of and which Paul makes reference toward, my friend, is that which I would like for us to concern ourselves with today. And so I speak to you a message, Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8, a message entitled, A Tremendous Blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, our heart goes out to those that are not well and who would love to be here and cannot. We ask that you would bless them, heal them, raise them up. Those that are traveling, that you'd watch over them and keep them safe. And yet, Father, we've come together in your name and you meet with us today. Thank you so much for being here. Just speak to our hearts through your word today. We ask if there's any in our midst who are lost, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them unto yourself, and grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. Help each one of us to understand and recognize these precious truths about your righteousness and the righteousness we have in you. And so we ask for your guidance. Cause us to honor you. Cause us to love you. Cause us to worship you. Forgive us where we fall short, we ask in Jesus' name. And amen. And so we want to think about a tremendous blessing. And we're in Romans chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 8. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is that word blessing itself. What is this text talking about in this blessing? Verse 7, verse 8. Saying, and this is a quote of David, remember, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. This blessing he refers to in 7 and 8 goes back to the statement in verse 6 where it says, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That is a blessing. I submit unto you, it is a tremendous blessing, isn't it? To have the righteousness of God imputed without works. Well, we have this matter of the blessing. So, and it involves then the subject of righteousness. We look into the text, and it talks about that matter of righteousness without works. The subject of righteousness, if I may be defined as this, it is that perfection of holiness required by the commandments, the laws, and the precepts, and the will of Almighty God. It is the obedience required, the submission desired, and the humbleness acquired. We need to be righteous. How are we going to get that righteousness? Well, we're going to talk about that as we go through the lesson today. So the subject being talked about is this matter of blessing refers to the issue of righteousness of God. Now, we notice also in this text, and we find it very clearly in verse 8, but you also back up to verse 6, one who is in need of righteousness, and we're going to talk about this in just a few moments under another heading, but it is the man. It talks about, David describes the blessedness of the man. And it said in our text about blessed is the man in verse 8. And so we think about righteousness, and it's the righteousness which men need. Again, we'll talk about why we need that righteousness in just a few moments. But what we see as we come through this passage talking about this issue of righteousness is that it is an imputed righteousness. Imputed being defined is to credit to a person or a cause. It is to credit by transferal. You impute that. Theologically, it is to credit to one's account. And so imputation, it's imputed. Righteousness is imputed, credited to our account. Now, I want you to note very clearly the end of verse 6, as we talk about this righteousness for just a moment, that it's imputed righteousness, but the end of that text tells us that it's imputed righteousness without works. In other words, the righteousness which we need, it's imputed unto us. But is that, what's the cause for that? What's the foundation? What's the basis for that imputation? Now, there are many in our society that have their viewpoints on how that is imputed, how it is you can get to heaven, how you can be forgiven of your sin. The Bible teaches there's only one way for that righteousness to come unto you and unto me. And it's by imputation. And the cause for that imputation, notice very clearly again verse 6, and I want to emphasize it because so many have missed that understanding today. It says, without works. Without works. Righteousness is imputed without works. Let me suggest unto you, perhaps maybe the works of the law. There are those who believe they're getting to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, if I treat my neighbor right and I do the right things and I do this and I do that, then God will forgive me of my sin. They think that that's going to earn their way into heaven. But righteousness is imputed without the works of the law. I submit unto you it's imputed without the works of morality. Well, if I just think right and do right and just if I'm moral in my character, then I can achieve righteousness. It says without works of the law, works out without the works of righteous morality, and without the works of kindness. Well, again, if I just treat my neighbor right, if I do this, I do that. It's without the works of religion. Some people believe, well, if I just become religious, if I join a church, get baptized, take communion, if I do this or do that, and keep this law and keep this rule of the church, or even become a member of the church, then I can have forgiveness of my sin. We need righteousness, and it's imputed, but it's not imputed because of our religion. You're not saved because of something that you have done in a religious capacity. And of course, then, an umbrella statement. It's imputed without the works of goodness. Some people believe if they just be good. I may not have done right in the past, but if I'll just be good now, then I will receive forgiveness of sins and I can have righteousness. You look into the passage and we see there's a great blessing. This blessing involves the matter of receiving the righteousness of God. What have we demonstrated unto you in this passage? We have demonstrated that this righteousness comes without works. This righteousness is imputed unto us. Now the question remains, it's clear in the text, is the answer, but who is it that imputes this righteousness? Can I impute righteousness to you? Can this church impute righteousness? Can you impute righteousness to yourself? No, my friend, the righteousness which you need, it tells us in the text, verse 6, unto whom God imputes righteousness. So I submit unto you, God is the only one that can give us the righteousness which we need. And for every one of you that are here that are lost, you need to take careful attention to that. Because it's not going to be, I'm going to join the church then and get baptized. It's not be, I'm going to live my life a good fashion and God will just forgive me. You need righteousness and it comes from God and only God can impute that righteousness. Now why is it the fact that God is the one that imputes righteousness? I have a few sub-points here. Number one, man is unable to do so for he does not have righteousness. You can't impute righteousness to yourself because you don't have any. You can do righteous acts, but you're not wholly righteous, are you? You know why? Because you're already a sinner. You've already transgressed the laws and the commands of God, haven't you? And that means that you can't impute righteousness not only to yourself, you can't impute righteousness to anybody else. It just cannot be done. So if I'm going to get righteousness, how am I going to get it? I'm not going to get it from you and I'm not going to get it from me. Man is unable to impute righteousness, for he does not have righteousness. And I want to make it very clear, secondly, that man is unable to do so. Man cannot impute righteousness because he cannot produce righteousness. Even if you try to make up in your mind, well, I'm going to be righteous from now on. I'm not going to sin anymore. You're going to sin. You will fail. You will not do these things in completion. And even if you did, the fact is you're still already condemned. You're still already unrighteous. But recognize that, well, you don't have any unrighteousness, and you can't produce that righteousness. And that's a real problem for sinners, isn't it? But I do want to remind you, and this is where the blessing comes in for us as we begin to look at why this is such a good thing, is that number three, Jesus was wholly righteous. When you read about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not read in the Scriptures how that there was no guile found in His mouth? He never did anything wrong. Jesus left heaven, came to earth, took Himself a human body, and you know what? He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He kept everything in perfection. Maybe those things that you're trying to do, He actually did. Jesus Christ is wholly righteous, isn't He? Because He's wholly righteousness, He is able to provide righteousness for others, and that's the good news. Jesus was wholly righteousness, but then also when we think about God as the one that imputes righteousness, number four, God is the one who was offended, and He's the one that records the offense. You have to satisfy God's justice system. And God was the one that was offended. And God is the one that keeps records of those things. But thank the Lord for Jesus Christ, who is wholly righteous. And so what we find is, number five, He alone can impute His Son's righteousness. God alone can take the righteousness of Christ and impute it unto us that we might be forgiven of our sin. And that really is a blessing, isn't it? And so David makes that clear. Paul makes it clear. Righteousness without works. God is the one that imputes that unto us. And let me say lastly then, when He does so, He does it through mercy and grace. God does not pull up our ledger and say, well, you did good today and you did a little bit better than you did yesterday in this area. And well, you know what, I kind of like that, and so I'm going to impute righteousness to you because you've been doing this effort. Salvation is by grace through faith, my friend. That's the only way we can receive the righteousness of God, is if God would credit it to our account based on Himself, not upon us. Because we really have nothing to offer. We have nothing to merit. And so if we have received forgiveness of sins, if we've had the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, credited to our account, then our sins are covered. We'll see that in the text. But our sins are covered. We've been forgiven of our sin. That's all by grace and mercy. Aren't you glad for God's grace? Aren't you glad for His mercy? I certainly am, because if it was up to me, I could not accomplish it. If it was up to you, you could not accomplish it. But our text speaks very clearly about this blessing, and this blessing is the righteousness of God being credited or imputed to our account without works. Now, I've said several times as I've been giving this discussion that we're in need of righteousness, and I made a comment, and one of my points was the fact that man needed that righteousness, and I would deal with it later, and that's what I want to do in the second point of the message. We find, first of all, this matter of blessing. Then secondly, sinning. Sinning. Yeah, back up to verse 6 once again. It says that even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. That man. What kind of man was it? It was a man who has sinned. We find it in our text about our iniquities and our sin. We'll look at that again in a second. But go back to chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, one page back. Who is man outside of Jesus Christ? Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You know what that means? That means all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what it says in verse 23. But recognize this. You're a sinner, my friend. You've gone away from God. Look at verse 19, Romans 3, 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's mankind, isn't it? That's man. He was born in sin. He lives in sin. He's going away from God, and really depravity, I believe total depravity because it affects the will, total depravity encompasses every one of us. You're a sinner. You're lost, you're undone, you're dead in trespasses and sins, you're in rebellion against God, chapter 8 of the book of Romans will tell us, and you're not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. In and of yourself, you are in great need. Why? Because you have sinned against the holy God, and the wages of sin is death. You're a sinner. Yesterday, Laura and I saw an advertisement on TV, and I think it was for the Discovery Channel, but they have this 6-part series on why we hate each other. Well, you know, the big thing is that word hate anymore, and if you just disagree with somebody, they think you hate them. That's not true. You can disagree without being haters. But they have this 6-part series on being haters and why we hate one another, and they had their pictorial application while they were talking about that, and Laura and I just looked at each other and said, what's depravity? It's the sin of man. The reason why we hate each other and why people hate is because of sin in their heart. It's depravity. And the truth of the matter is, when we look at a man, man is depraved. Man is wholly depraved, so he's totally depraved. He's dead and away from God. In our text, in Romans chapter 4 and in verse 7, he talks about iniquities, doesn't it? Man committed sin against God. He has iniquities. Verse 8 says that blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And I'll tell you, we're overloaded with sin, aren't we? Even as Christians. And what that demonstrates to us is we're sinners. And we transgressed the holy God. Every one of us. Remember, there is none righteous. No, not one. We've all gone out of the way. We read that. Now, did you keep a finger or a... keep a note in Psalm 130. Go back to Psalm 130. Without question, as we read this text, this is a clear statement to us. Psalm 130 and in verse 3 says, if thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Does that make sense to you? We've all sinned. We all have indictments against us. I mean, we have gone away from God. Now, the psalmist here makes a clear statement. Lord, if you should mark iniquities, if you count those sins, if you keep record of those sins, who shall stand? What's the rhetorical answer to that? No one. No one. Do you know why? Because we've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. We have nothing to offer God. And if God would mark our iniquities, then no one would stand before Him. No one would be forgiven. No one can be cleansed. You see the truth of that. And so when we think about that great blessing, it is a tremendous blessing because when you come to the second point, we think about the sinning. Man has sinned against God. And we can't do anything about that. We can't fix that. And that's why the blessing is such a tremendous blessing, isn't it? Because it's righteousness imputed unto us without works. And so you're still there in Psalm 130, I would judge. I want to pass to our last point, and then I'll be through in just a few moments. We talk about this blessing, and we talk about the sinning. We know who we are, and we know what we need. And so then we look at Psalm 130 and verse 4. And the last word that I think about in conjunction to this message is the word cleansing. Cleansing. Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. That contrasting conjunction there at the beginning of verse 4, but. Verse 3 says, God, if you should take account of all of our sins, then nobody can stand. But. Well, that's good news, isn't it? But. Just like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If God, you take account of all of our sins, nobody is going to make it. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. I submit unto you very clearly, we find that forgiveness is possible. How is forgiveness possible? It's possible in the idea or in the concept, if you're following through in Psalm 130, in the fact that our sins are not marked against us. If you mark it, nobody can make it. But forgiveness is available. How can it be available? Because you don't mark the sins. They're not held against you. They're not accounted against you. The sins are not marked. So you go back to our text in Romans chapter 4, and we find very clearly in verse 7, remember David said that God imputes righteousness without works, verse 7, saying, here's the quote, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That means our sins, if I have a home in heaven, if I have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness which I need, if that's been imputed to my account, that means that my sins have been covered. They're not marked against me anymore. Well, that's a blessing, isn't it? Just think about that for a moment. And I submit unto you today, if you're lost, forgiveness is possible. But it's not in you and it's not in the church. It's only found in God. How is it that God cannot impute sin unto us or will not impute sin unto us? Glance into verse 8. Into verse 8. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So what we're talking about is this matter of imputation. God will impute us righteousness without works, and when he imputes righteousness without works, he doesn't impute the sin. So he credits righteousness to our account, and he doesn't credit the sin to our account. Thereby we can have forgiveness of sins. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews for just a moment in Hebrews chapter 10. Do you remember the sacrifices of the Old Testament? And God had instructed the nation of Israel as a nation to bring sacrifices to God. And they brought a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. And they had burnt offerings and sacrifices and all kinds of offerings. You go back and read through the Old Testament scriptures. All the offerings of which they were required to bring so that they would receive a national blessing. But I want to make it very clear as you look into Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 4. Despite the fact that the Jews sacrificed all these offerings and all that blood was shed, it says in chapter 10 and verse 4, book of Hebrews, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Well, what's that mean? That means you can't go offer up a sacrifice and get forgiveness of sins. Nobody can. So I offer up a lamb, I offer up a bullock, I offer up a goat. Doesn't matter. The blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, cannot cover your sin. That means your sin is still imputed, isn't it? It's still marked against you. Forgiveness is possible, but it's not possible through any works of religion, no sacrifices, anything of that nature. You go back to our text in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and in verse 7, it says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Covered. And what it boils down to, my friend, is that when you were saved, you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and your sins were covered by the blood. You remember in Egypt when the children of Israel on the night of the death of the firstborn, they were to take the sacrifice and put it across the post of the door and across the top and on the sides. And when the death angel came over Egypt, he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You see, that's a picture of the covering of the blood. How can I be forgiven of my sin? How can I enter into the presence of God? Well, if God marks my iniquities, I'm not going to enter in. But if he doesn't mark my iniquity, how does he handle that? Because God is a just God. He has to deal with it. Then he's going to deal with it by covering my sin, washing my sin away. as verse 8 says of our passage, he will not impute sin. Why is it that God will not impute sin? Because those sins are covered. Those sins have been cleansed. Does that make sense? And when God covers our sins with the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when our sins are perpetuated through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what he does is he covers our sins. He doesn't impute those sins unto us, but he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it unto us. So when we deserve justice, death, and hell, he doesn't impute that against us. He doesn't hold it against us because he's covered that. He's paid that. And he takes the righteousness of Christ and gives it unto us. And so our sins are covered and we receive the righteousness which we need. You see, if he covers our sins but doesn't give us righteousness, we still have no hope. We need righteousness to enter into the presence of God. And what God has done in his grace and in his mercy is he has imputed righteousness unto us. You see that in verse 6. He did so without works. And so the necessary holiness which we needed and which we could not produce, he provided for us. I submit unto you legally, the demands of the law have been met in Jesus Christ. The judge, who alone has authority to do so, and by his own mercy and by his own grace, has imputed unto us the righteousness of Christ. And by the way, he did so without any works on our behalf. Simply as the God of the universe, he says, I will not mark your iniquity. I will forgive your iniquity. I will cover your sin through the blood, and I will impute unto you, I will credit to your account the righteousness which you need. That's a blessing, because I couldn't have produced it and I couldn't have done it. And this church couldn't have done it. Nothing. It's all found in Jesus Christ. I've told you many times, and when I witness to people and I have an opportunity, I'll give them a diagnostic question. And I'll say, why are you going? Where do you think you're going when you die? And they'll say, oh, I'm going to heaven. Just about everybody says that. And I'll ask the second diagnostic question. I'll say, okay, if you're going to heaven, why is it you're going to heaven? Or in other words, if you should die and stand before God and he should ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? And I'll tell you right away, you can find out what they're trusting. And you find out what they believe it is that's getting them to heaven. And some will say, well, I've been baptized, or I've been a church member, or I treat my neighbor right, I've done this, I've done that. I'll tell you, the real answer is, Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, shed his blood for me, and God doesn't mark iniquities against me. He's covered them by the blood of the Lamb, and I'm forgiven of my sin, and the righteousness which I need, he's given it to me in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And I'm going to heaven today because of Jesus Christ and what he's done, and by God's grace and mercy, imputing righteousness to me when I didn't earn it and didn't deserve it. All by his mercy and all by his grace. Therefore, our sins are covered, and we receive the needed righteousness. That is a blessing, isn't it? What does our song say in the hymn book? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Wow, what a tremendous blessing. Do you know Christ? If you do, then you could say, as David described, verse 6, blessed is the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Proof, David said, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Tremendous blessing to be saved. And God deserves the honor and the glory and the praise. Dear sinner, I point you to Jesus. He alone can give you eternal life. He alone can give you the righteousness which you need. Let's stand. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you'd bless it as it's gone forth today. Speak it to every heart, that every one of your children would rejoice in that salvation and understand how it is that they have been saved. And Lord, to recognize your grace and your love and your mercy, cause us to love you and to serve you. But we do pray for the lost, that they might have an understanding and that they have great need, and that the righteousness which we need is only found in you. And I ask, oh God, that you convict them and draw them and show grace upon them, that they might also repent and believe and be saved today. Thank you for your word. Overcome any frailty of speech which I may have had, so that the word would be unhindered in every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Psalm is number 326. 326.